appreciate your prayers tonight. I'm thankful that we have the Spirit of God. It makes it a whole lot easier for ministers to realize that it's not in us, but it's in the Lord. If I were to be real candid with you tonight, I'd much rather sit down. But many, many years ago, like the song was sung, I tried a bunch of different things and found they didn't satisfy. Yes. And what things I didn't try, there were a lot of people around me that did. And the Lord blessed me to be the kind of person to learn from watching others. And so that being said, I was blessed with a family that has tried many things in the world of sin. And I say blessed because I learned from it. And I learned that at the end of the day, regardless of all the fun and good times that they thought they were having, there always came a point when the music stopped. Yes. There always came a point when they were miserable and they were sad. And the Lord privileged me to meet a lot of different people at that point. And then it was then that I realized, and the Lord helped me to understand, those things were fruitless. And so it was, I was stubborn for quite a while. The Lord blessed me to be around a bunch of godly people. I am eternally thankful for the sacrifices that they made, and there have been many. And it eventually, as the song says, his dying love conquered my poor, rebellious, roving heart. And like the song that was sung, when I gave it all up, I found what I was looking for. A real satisfaction that started from deep within and emanated out. I've spent the rest of my life trying to communicate that to people, trying to get folks to understand just how awesome it is to serve God, just how fulfilling and satisfying it is. Oh, I say things like, he took away my fear of death. I used to be afraid at night and wonder, what is beyond this life? And I didn't want to go, and I was scared. And I tried all these tricks to preoccupy my mind so I wouldn't think about those things. And that was something I realized, that when I came to the Lord and I asked him to forgive me, he took that fear away. And many, many other fears. And beyond that, he gave a lot of freedoms. He gave, you can't even put a price tag on what all the Lord does for you. Those quiet times when you're doing work, or you're driving down the road, or you're just by yourself, and the Lord just begins to speak so sweetly to you, and it's almost as if he's just there putting his arm around you. He brings a scripture to mind that brings comfort. Maybe there's been something on your mind that you've been preoccupied with, and you're wondering how the details are going to play out, and the Lord brings a little scripture to remind you that, don't worry about it. I'm in control. I've got it. You don't have to stress over this. Know that I love you. Know that I care for you. How much value can you put upon that? And you know, that's a daily experience. That is a daily experience that we can have, to know that we are the Lord's. We sing that song, Blessed Assurance. This is written by a lady that had been blind from a very young childhood. Yet she had this blessed assurance. She knew, regardless of what the circumstance of life were, it didn't matter. I'm in God's hands. And God makes no mistakes. God always wins. Now I realize there are some character traits that are better than others, and we discourage competitiveness. But I have to admit to you, I have competitive nature. I like to win. And you know what? That's one of the things that appeals to me in the Lord, because I'm on the winning side. God is going to win. And there is a place, I believe, where the Lord will help you to channel competitiveness in the right light and in the right way, to be competitive for souls. Because we're competing against an enemy tonight. And he desires to steal, to kill, to destroy. The scripture says he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he's watching and he's looking. Oh, and we have a job. We have a job to obtain and maintain our own salvation. And then the rest of it is that as we maintain that and we encourage one another, that we get out and we find others that are struggling. Maybe there's one that has wandered off from the pack. And we know the danger of the enemy out there. It's our job to not just call after them, but as Jesus left the 99 and went after the one, we are to go after that one and to bring them in and to share with them the good news. To explain to them that, look, what you're looking for, I found it. The satisfaction that you desire, I know where you can get it. The fears that you have, the wonderments about eternity, I've got the solution. His name is Jesus Christ. In our salvation, there is a responsibility that as we walk this earth, that we're mindful on a daily basis of our own salvation, that we're mindful of being in a right standing with God. And as we heard last night, that and I so appreciated the word of the need to examine ourselves, the need to realize that there is an eternity that we all will face. It's said like this. There's an amazing statistic. One out of one people is going to die. One out of one is going to die. Every one of us is going to face that. And the word teaches that once it is appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. Then we stand before an almighty, a holy, loving God who showered you with love and affection all the days of your life. And you're going to give an answer of everything that you've done. Every idle word that you've spoken will be called into remembrance. And there will be no one there to blame. There will be no one there to state your case. It'll be just you and God, eyeball to eyeball. Well, while we're here, He desires that we conduct ourselves in a way that pleases Him. And so I want to look at some scriptures tonight because I believe by the help of the Lord that the Lord would have us to be mindful of the battle that we're in. And that we realize that we're dealing with powers and not people. It's important that we understand that and we be reminded of this tonight, that we are struggling against powers, not against people. So many times we look at the covering and we look at the person and we attribute whatever the situation is to that person, whether it be good or evil or anything in between. But we must realize tonight that there is an eternal battle that is waging. Some people are confused and waiting for a later battle. They're going to store up their ammunition and their food and all these things, and they're looking for some mark tattooed on their forehead and their wrists and all these different kinds of things. Whatever comes to their imagination, some great battle, Armageddon, that battle is waging tonight. That battle is yet going all day long, and it wages in your mind, and it wages in the minds of the people around you, and it would to God that we'd be mindful of this. That as we walk around, that we don't just haphazardly go through life thinking, well, you know, there is a battle taking place. And we have to be mindful of what is going on. So we want to get some scripture here. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, in the 12th verse, very familiar scripture that talks, the 6th chapter, we're not going to read all of it, but a good thing when you're wondering, how do I prepare myself for battle? It's right here, written in the Lord's Word. But what we want to look and focus on is the 12th verse of the 6th chapter, the book of Ephesians, and it talks about what we're dealing with. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So what the word is telling us is that we are dealing with powers that are out there. And I cannot stress enough how important it is. I know I don't want to freak anybody out. I don't want to scare the children. But you know, you never hear much about demonic possession, spirits taking up residence within other folks. And I believe that that still happens yet today. I work on 82nd Avenue in Portland, and it doesn't take long. Many a day I drive by, and I can't help but wonder of some of the people I see that have completely lost their mind, shaved their head, barely clothed, flailing around, walking down the street with no teeth. And you're looking, and you can see that there's really something not right. So many times when we see those things, and the danger of attributing it to people is that we become very dismissive. When we look at people and we make a determination in our mind whether or not they're worthy of our time. And we'll be honest, we do this. And sometimes we will just look at the people and we'll be disgusted with the deeds that they do. And we don't recognize that there is a power at work. When you get to the place where you start to recognize and have the discernment that there is a power that is working in this individual, and we recall what the Apostle Paul said when he says, the things that I wanted to do, I couldn't do them. And the things that I didn't want to do, I found myself doing. The Apostle Paul is giving us a key, a principle of wisdom to help us in our battle as we live here. And as we are mindful of ourselves and maintaining our salvation. Can I say it like this? Even for a saint, there are some days where it is nearly impossible sometimes to be thinking about others, because everything you're battling that day takes everything you have to keep yourself in the will of the Lord, to avail yourself of His grace. It's not often that way. But there are days that we get to feel that way. There are days in which the enemy paints a picture and he brings a lot of different people. He brings a lot of different systems. Do you know the enemy has the ability to infect systems? He can cause people to make rules and laws that are contrary to the ways of God. And we get disgusted with the people. And we got misplaced blame. And I'm not saying people are excused from the things that they do. By no means is that what we're saying. Because like you and I, they have a choice. They have the ability to decide who they're going to live for. But I cannot stress enough tonight that we realize that in our battle, as we walk to and fro on this earth and we're engaging different people and we're engaging systems, that we start to recognize there are powers that are working, and we need not get frustrated with the people, but we start doing business with God to bring down the power that has possessed that person. Because we, as the children of God, have that God-given authority. You remember when Jesus sent out the apostles? Two by two. They went out. You remember what they said when they came back? They were amazed. They said, even the demons are subject unto us, Lord. And He said, yes, this is the power that I've given you. This is the power that I've given my children. We have the ability, God-given ability, to go into circumstances, to go into people's lives that the Lord brings our way. We have the authority of Jesus Christ. I think about, you know, when you do a wedding ceremony and they say, by the power invested in me by the state of Oregon, I pronounce a man and wife. By the power invested in me, being a son of God, being a daughter of God, we can cause demons to flee. I remember one of the last things Uncle Steve said before he left, and he's talking in a sermon. He says, you need to remember that when a saint of God gets up out of bed, the demons tremble. And we need to remember that, that we have that kind of ability, we have that kind of power to do those things. And when we start to see circumstances in people's lives, if we get focused on the people, you get discouraged. You lose faith. You start to think, well, they're probably never going to change. You never read of Jesus getting to that spot, do you? He never got there. Because He understood that He was dealing with powers. It wasn't the flesh and blood. He understood that all people, whether they're evil and grossly wicked, or just indifferent, or saintly, they're all sheep. And they all follow. And some people say, no, no, not me. I say, look at what goes on in the world. What's the next iPhone to come out? And there'll be people lined up to get it. Why? Because somebody else wanted it, and somebody else wanted it, and there's the line. Imagine what would happen if you opened it In-N-Out in Portland. There'd be a line, just like the Chick-fil-A. There are things that people just follow like sheep. They go, this is what everybody, all right, this is what I'm going to do. Jesus understood that. And it's high time that we put that on the forefront of our mind and we remember that when we're going out and we're working and we're evangelizing and we're talking to people and we're endeavoring to tear down strongholds in their life. Don't be intimidated. You are a child of God and you possess great power with God when you go according to His Spirit. Now, after a message like this, you can just get all fired up and excited and run out there and start to do some things. But if the Lord hasn't called you to it, it's not wise to go. I will tell you this. Demonic spirits are real. And they're powerful. I shared this at home and I'll share it with you tonight. About 3 months ago, maybe 4 months ago, it's the first time in my adult life I have honestly been scared. And in my dream, which I remember very, very vividly, and I won't tell all the details, but long story short, I engaged someone in conversation on the street, and to my shame, I had a brief conversation. They went into the store, and when they were walking away, they said, "Man, it'd be nice to have a godly conversation with somebody." And I felt great shame because I didn't mention anything about the things of the Lord. And I was just occupied in the moment. What was the conversation? And so because I felt that conviction, I waited for them to come back out of the store. And we began to have a conversation. And I started to feel empathy for this person and what they were going through. And so I gave them a hug in my dream. And in my dream, when after I gave them a hug, I was like, okay, let's let go. And it was no longer a man. It was a very dark, demonic being. And I started to try and push it away, like, okay, I'm feeling uncomfortable. Get out of my space. I'm done. Hug's over. And it wouldn't let go. And I began fighting for all I was worth. I told you, I'm competitive. And so I'm competing with this thing. I'm fighting for all that it's worth. And I'm everything I have, I'm putting into it. And I literally cannot move. I'm powerless. And I remember in my dream going, I have nothing left. And I reached up and I bit it in the face. Because that's all I had. And I'm going to give it everything I have. I am that kind of person. And it did nothing. And about that time, I'm starting to gain consciousness and be awake. And I literally feel myself pressed into the couch. Like someone was sitting on me. And my body was pushed in and I could not move. Until I said, "Jesus, help me." And immediately, it left. And disappeared. I don't know what it was, but I can tell you this. I began praying immediately. Those powers exist. They are real. And there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the blood. There is power to save the most vilest of sinner. And there is power to cause the most wicked spirit to flee. And it's important that we recognize this as we go about our lives and as we do the things that we do and the circumstances of life that happen. These demonic presence, these principalities and wickedness in high places, they take place and take root in systems that we have to navigate. They take their abode in people that are around us that despitefully use you. Lord, help us to realize that it's not the people we're battling. If we think it's the people, we're going to lose sight of a soul that has an opportunity. I want to get another scripture. Matthew, the 16th chapter. This is Jesus recounting to Peter what was going on. And I don't want to alarm, especially the children, talking about demons and demonic spirits, because there is a power for good as well. And just as it can do evil things, God's power can do good things. Matthew, the 16th chapter and the 17th verse reads like this. And Jesus answered and said unto him, and this was speaking to Peter, when Jesus was on the boat, and he was asking his disciples, he says, "Who do men say I, the Son of Man, am?" Right? And they had all kinds of guesses. But Peter got it right. And Jesus explains how Peter got it right. And the reason it's important for us tonight is so that we can know how to get it right. When we find ourselves in these situations, when we find ourselves battling for our life, maintaining our sanctification as well as our salvation, maintaining a godly experience in this world, maintaining the ability to edify the body, maintaining the ability to reach out to lost and dying worlds. So it is. He says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." In other words, you didn't put it together with your mind. You didn't just look at the facts and see the pattern and go, oh, here's the answer. You didn't apply logic. You didn't apply your intellect and your reasoning skills and all these other kinds of things. And it wasn't just the power of deduction. Everybody guessed all these other things and that was the only thing left. He says, "But my Father, which is in heaven, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven." In other words, what he's talking about is there is a good power. There is a power that God has. God has the ability to speak to you.
Yes.
How long has it been since you heard his voice? You don't want to let it go too far. It's important to know the voice of the Lord. And I don't have a whole lot of detail, time to get into detail, but I will give you a few things about the things of the Lord and his voice. It never contradicts his word. So read your Bible.
Yes.
Regularly. Read your Bible. Not only become familiar with it, study it. So that when his voice comes, you'll be able to discern and go, yes, that's the voice of the Lord because it confirms in his word. The devil has a voice as well. He tempted Jesus. He quoted scripture, albeit incorrectly and in the wrong spirit of the scripture. But because Jesus was well versed in God's word, he realized the contradiction. Could you do the same? The enemy is yet the same. His same tactics are still being employed today. And you and I will face those things. And so many times he wants to get us distracted from realizing the power that's working and start recognizing the person that is before us. And to emphasize, well, they're not very smart, or they're not very skinny, or they're not very fat, or they're not very funny. You know, all the different things. We look at all the different characteristics. And we get caught up in that. And the Lord wants us to have clarity to recognize the battle in which we are engaged. So it is that we seek the Lord, or we seek to know His voice so that we understand and we know what's going on. You know, some people say, well, there's good power and there's bad power. And some people say, well, I'm just going to live my own life. I don't follow anyone. There's people out there that say, I'm not a sheep. And I say, you're not only lying, you're lying to yourself. Scripture in the 6th chapter of Matthew, 24th verse, was quoted the other night. It says, no man can serve two masters. This is Jesus speaking. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You notice he didn't leave it up for a third option? You're going to follow something. Everybody in this room tonight is following something. The only power you have is to choose who you're going to follow. Joshua said, choose ye this day whom you will serve. That's the only choice that we have, is who are we giving our allegiance to? There is one true God. And there is one that is a counterfeit, that pretends to be. Pretends to be God. Pretends to bring satisfaction. Pretends to bring happiness and riches and all these different things that he promises. But he doesn't have the capability. Oh, he's got power. But it's borrowed. You know how I know that? Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth are given unto me. We read of the story of Job, and it says that the enemy came and presented himself, and he had to ask of God if he could do things to Job. So it is tonight, we have a realization that we have to serve one or the other. And as we heard last night, you can't be casual. Because I'm going to tell you, just as demonic beings will take up residence in people and in systems and in governments, they take up residence in things as well. And that's why we ought to give the more earnest heed to the way that we conduct our lives and the places that we go and the things that we do. Because there are demonic spirits out there, and they'll take up their abode in anything. They don't care as long as they can get us confused. As long as they can get our mind off the things of the Lord. The enemy won't try to get you to turn all the way back. It's not how he does. He wants you to get your mind on something. Get your mind on someone. And the way we combat that is we go back to the Word and we realize that this is not a me versus somebody else battle. You ever been cut off? Someone cut in front of you in line? Somebody look at you? Like, give you that look? Like, why are you here? You know how easy, you know how many fights get started at school? I'm the dean, so I got to deal with this stuff. It comes to my office, and then they tell me, and I'm just in my mind, I'm just going, are you kidding me? Because they looked at you a different way? But see, I realize what's going on. It's spirits that are moving and working within people, and they're not in control because they have chosen not to live for God. Therefore, they are a toy of the devil. And it's no surprise that they do the things they do and they get upset about the things they get upset. And me as a child of God, if I have this wisdom and I have this level of discernment and I'm able to see the battle for what it is, then I can get at the root of the problem. And this is why it's important for us as children of God to recognize that we're dealing with powers, not people. So that we can get to the place where we avail ourselves and get discernment from God and wisdom from Him. That we can see the root of the issue and we can begin to be a help. And we can begin to pull down strongholds in other people's lives. Because I dare say most of the people that you run into, most, if you were to ask them, if you were to describe to them what heaven would look like and explain to them just how much Jesus Christ loves them, they probably would like that. But they find themselves, as the Apostle Paul said, the things that I want to do, I can't. Why? Because there is a power that is working. And we, as the children of God, have wisdom. We can see the battle for what it is. We have the ability to go to God to get the power to pull down strongholds in other people's lives. If we don't get caught up in who the person is and what they've done and what they haven't done. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. In the 14th verse. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You ever shared a testimony of something miraculous that God has done? And people look at you like you're crazy. I remember at work when I got the phone call when I was in a meeting with a couple other math teachers. And I got the phone call that what was going on with Devin and things weren't looking good. And I just had to weep. So I left the meeting and they could see it on my face. And so when I came back, they're like, "Are you okay?" And I thought, "Lord, you're creating an opportunity. I'm just going to go ahead and share what's going on." And so I shared with them, and they were just like, "Oh, my goodness." You know how happy I was a week later to go into the lunchroom with all those teachers and a few others there and say, "You won't believe what my God has done. He has raised a man from the dead." And they just, "You're crazy." And I'm like, "I'm telling you. You saw me last week. You see me today. This power is real. It's not a fairy tale." And you know, I remember looking at one particular lady. And she just was like, just to say, like, "What a nut job. This guy's crazy. He's lost his mind." She doesn't see it. It's foolishness to them. But as a child of God, you see it as it is. And you see how foolish the world is. And when we come to God and we choose to serve Him and we choose to lay down everything and let it go, and let God begin to restore us and bring us to a place of right understanding with Him, He starts to fix our mind. He fixes the way we think. There used to be a day and a time where I would shout and holler at people driving down the road and invite them to pull over. praise God, I'm not like that anymore. My mind doesn't work like that anymore. People look at me funny and I don't get all upset and why are you mugging me? It doesn't matter. My mind doesn't think like that anymore. God changed my way of thinking and I'm so far above that. Not that I'm better, but I'm above. Because there is a heavenly plane that we can live on in this world. Jesus said, be in this world, but not of it. This is what he's talking about. That we have a spiritual vision. That we have a spiritual understanding of what God's body looks like. What God's kingdom is. The fact that we're a child in that kingdom now, not in an age to come. And if I'm in that kingdom, there is power. There is the ability to see things as they are. When we see this here, it says flesh and blood. They don't get it. They're not able to discern. I remember reading a book by Lee Strobel, The Case for Faith. And in it, he interviewed Charles Templeton, who was a contemporary with Billy Graham. And they went and did a lot of crusades. And many people thought he was better than Billy Graham and going to be more effective. And he eventually became an atheist. And when he was interviewed in this book, and they were asking him all these questions about different things, and, you know, they asked him about God, and he's a God, there's no God, this, that, the other. He had all these different things to say, and they said, what about Jesus Christ? And he said, he got quiet. Got that lump in his throat. You know, that one that's hard to swallow. And he says, I miss him. I miss him. He had an intellectual knowledge. He understood the historical evidence. And this is just another little thing I'll throw out for you. You know, people sometimes want to question whether or not Jesus even existed. Most people will believe that Socrates lived and existed. You know, there's only 7 historical documents that verify that Socrates was alive during a certain time period and did the things that he did. And there's well over 1,000 historical documents that verify the life of Jesus Christ. The preponderance of evidence is on our side.
Yes.
People can rely upon that and have an intellectual knowledge. But they don't get it. This stuff is spiritually discerned. This is why Paul said, I felt like great scales fell off on my eyes. This is why the writer of the song says, I was blind, but now I see. Why? Because when you come to God and when you're willing to recognize that I've got a choice to make, there are only 2 masters and I'm going to be given to one or the other by default. By default, I go to the devil. People say, why is that? I thought God is love. He is. But love is a 2-way street. God has done everything within his power to the point that he became flesh and dwelt as a man and lived and suffered and died to prove his love. And by his power, he resurrected to prove that he was God and to say we can have a relationship built upon love. And so God manifests his love to his creation. This is why the writer said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so you'll hear a lot of people that have an intellectual knowledge. And they'll say, God is love. God loves me. You're right, he does. But the question is, do you love him? Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You're going to do something. I remember Brother Bob made it so sweet one time. It just never left me. About being in a relationship with the Lord is like being married. And you think about your companion, you love them. You don't do things because you have to. If you really love them, you do things because you want to. In fact, you will go the extra mile and take the time to figure out what they like sometimes so that you can do it without them even asking. You know, this is why it's important to read God's Word. You find out what He likes. And then you can do it. And you do it with joy. See, if you try to approach it from a fleshly mindset and an intellectual mindset, they become grievous. They feel like things that bind me and don't allow me to be free and don't allow me to do what I want to do. But when we fall in love with the Lord, oh, then we start to say, Lord, does this make you happy? I would gladly do that. All right, Lord, I'll do it. People say, why do you do it? Because it makes God happy. And he's done so much for me. When we think about it, it pains me how people forget so quickly the debt a sinner has to God. It's astronomical. There is nothing a sinner can do to pay their debt to God. But if they simply come and they confess that sin and they ask Jesus to forgive it, it's gone. Completely gone. That debt erased, no longer exists. He says, as far as the east is from the west, I've removed it. What kind of power does it take to forgive sin? I don't know, but God has it. You know, he'll give it to us. When we get caught up looking at the people instead of the power. He's got a prescription for that too. He says, love covers a multitude of sins. And he says, forgive those that trespass against you. He told Peter, how many times should I do it? Seven? Seven times 70 in a day, Peter. Forgive them. Manifest the love of God. When you have God's vision and you have an understanding of God's church and God's work, you understand that the battle is not with that person and it's far bigger, and you can do things to help them obtain victory. Do we get that? We can do things to help others obtain victory in their spiritual life. Simply by the way we react to a situation. How do I get spiritual discernment? I ask. I simply ask the Lord. This needs to be a regular part of your prayer life. Lord, give me discernment to be able to see the situation as it is. Don't let me get caught up in the details. Don't let me get caught up in the people and all the different things that are going on and the politics that are involved and all the emotions that it conjures up within me and all the other people that are around. I'm not saying you're going to live emotionless. We all have emotions. But I'm saying if we want victory in situations, we need to avail ourselves of the wisdom and the discernment that God afforded us so that we can see things as they really are. I want to share a scripture about this. It says, for the word in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do we get that? Again, this is why it's so important that we study. I'm using that word on purpose. I'm not saying read your Bible. Study it. The same way you would in school when you've got to, you get it out, you read it, you reread it. Sometimes you have to highlight it. Sometimes you have to make a connect. We do these things where we help kids with reading strategies. One of them is to make a connection. So when you read this, this reminds me of something I experienced, something somebody else experienced, or it reminds me of another scripture that's somewhere over here. These seem kind of connected. You should regularly do that in your Bible. Study the Word of God because it gives you discernment. There is wisdom in God's Word. He took great pains not only to write it, but to preserve it for the day and time in which we live. I was sharing the other day with a couple of my buddies about the Word of God only costs you a dollar. You can go to Dollar Tree and buy a King James Bible. And I believe God holds people accountable for what they know. But nobody, at least in the United States of America, is going to be able to go before God and say, I never came across a dollar where I could buy a Bible. Or I never came across a compassionate Christian to ask for a dollar or a Bible. And so they won't be able to plead ignorance when they come to the end of their life and they stand before God. They're going to have to give an answer to what's in here. Just like we all will give an answer. But even greater than that, as we read and as we study God's Word, He opens our eyes. And we'd be able to see things. And you know what I have found in my short experience in living for the Lord? There have been some things in my life that seemed like a habitual trial and a habitual struggle for me. And it's when I began to study and look into God's Word that I began to get wisdom and I began to get discernment. And when I saw that situation, I saw it in a whole new light. And I realized what really was going on and where my pitfall was so that I didn't have to make that anymore. And I got victory over it. Praise God. We need to recognize it's power, not people. Too many times we'll say, well, that's my personality. That's just how I am. God loves me. Maybe He wants to fix you. Maybe He wants to fix me. We have to recognize that there are powers that are at work. The Lord brought it to me this way. The other night I was driving and He says, can you imagine how much time the apostles spent with Jesus? 3.5 years. And from what you read in Scripture, He pretty much just said, you're with me. 24/7, with the exception of the few times He'd send them off to go do something, but then He'd be back. So they were with each other basically throughout the whole day and night. Can you imagine what that'd be like? All the questions you have, Lord, what about this one? What about this? And what about that? Well, you know, today when you were talking to that person and you did this, what was really going on? And you think about all the knowledge and all the wisdom that they got spending all that time with Jesus. I mean, the Word, the New Testament, is just a recollection. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is just a recollection of a few. They didn't remember everything, but there were things the Spirit touched and brought into their remembrance and they wrote down. 3.5 years, they spent all that time with Jesus, and yet, what do you see? They still struggled. Don't you think it's important we study the Word of God? If they spent all day and most of the night with Him, with the exception of sleeping or a few times being away, and they still had some struggles, and we didn't have that luxury, it's important that we go and get the wisdom of God. Because it's going to help us in our struggles. It's going to help us to recognize the powers that are working. And you'll begin to see the enemy. And I don't know, maybe Michael can talk to you privately. But I know he's shared where he's dealt with certain kinds of spirits. And he's gone to other continents and saw that exact same spirit in a different continent. How does he recognize that? Because there's a pattern of that spirit. And how do you see it? God gives the wisdom. God gives the discernment and the spiritual eyes to see it, to recognize how it moves and how it pervades in people's lives. And the Lord will also give us the power to be able to recognize how to bring it down, if we'll avail ourselves. Well, the choice is for all of us to make. We get to choose who we're going to serve. We get to choose whether or not we want to see things as they really are.
Yes.
Too many times people say discernment is for the ministry. And I believe God gives a special discernment for that. But I also want to tell you, don't live below your means.
That's right.
There is discernment for every child of God. Because you're going to face some battles that are hot and heavy. Just like I faced with that demonic presence that was way more powerful than I was. You'll face them too. And when you get there, it is my hope, it is my prayer, and I believe it's the pleading of God's Spirit that you would call upon the name of Jesus Christ to rebuke those spirits, to recognize the situations for what they are, not get caught up in the people or the system or the circumstance, but to recognize there is a spirit that is working here and go to the Lord and say, Lord, how do you want me to handle this? How do you want me to deal with this situation? You know what that does? It removes a lot of emotion. It takes away a lot of passion, which is usually when we make our mistakes. And it gives us a clear, level head, and we look at the situation and we're calm. We sing that song, I calmly face a hostile world. How do you do that? You have spiritual eyes. You look at things from the perspective that God allows, rather than what the enemy forces. I trust the Lord encourage all of us tonight that we be encouraged to redouble our efforts to dig into God's Word. that we'd make it a habit of praying for discernment, that we could recognize what's really going on, that we can get our eyes off the people and start looking at the powers that are working so that we can be more effective in pulling down strongholds in our own lives that would try to present themselves, that we'd be able to cast down vain imaginations that would exalt itself against God, and that as we work to edify the body, you know, sometimes the body has conflict. Sometimes there's injury. Things get said, miscommunications happen, people misinterpret, whatever, and there's injury that happens. And you can get caught up in the situation and, well, who's on what side, and identify the people. I'm being honest. We all face that temptation. Tonight we've heard how we can get victory over it. We go to the Lord and we say, Lord, show me how to see this. Give me your eyes. Allow me to see this situation as you do so that I can handle it the way you would. And then when we go out to the world and we reach out to people, you know what this does? It causes us to have more compassion and more empathy rather than sympathy. Because when we see people under the influence of the enemy, we recognize that they're powerless. You know, I share with people all the time. When my brother's out of incarceration, he has a drug habit. And when he does those things and he comes down off those drugs, he does all kinds of things. He says things. And I don't mean to make him be a bad person, but coming down, he chased my mom with a screwdriver through her own house. Now, my brother, if he's in a normal state of mind, respects and loves his mom above all else. But when he's under that influence, he does things that are well beyond his control. And sometimes we wait until people get to those kinds of extremes before we give them the, oh, they're... But when it's in the little things, we tend to take more offense. You know, this is part of how we can live offense-free. And I'm not talking about us being an offense to others. I'm talking about how we can live in such a way that it's water off a duck's back. That you can do some things and, you know what, I'm really not going to let it upset my experience. People out in the world are going to do some things. I'm not going to let it upset my experience because I recognize the power that's working, and it's the power that's working in them, not them. Therefore, they can't rock my boat. You think the Lord allows us to have that kind of experience? It's pretty lofty. Lord, lift me up to higher ground. If we don't ever aspire to reach it, we'll never get there. When we look out at the world, Lord, help us to recognize they're under an influence and there's a power that's working. But the power that we have access to is greater. May the Lord bless you.